been studying the books of the Kings, and we're in the Second Kings, and we've been watching a procession of kings of the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And we're up to chapter 15, and this is an interesting chapter, 38 verses, and it looks at seven different kings in this chapter. Kind of just quickly moving through a period of time here. The first king and the last king are the kings of the southern kingdom, which they, in the southern kingdom, it's going to be Azariah, will be the first king, and then the last king they'll look at was Jotham. And they'll be looking with these kings of the southern kingdom that were kind of good kings. But the middle five kings are all kings of the northern kingdom. So we're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to have to look at a parallel passage in Chronicles to get some understanding. Because for some reason, Kings kind of compressed all this, and Chronicles is going to give us a little more light on the area. But basically what it says is in verse 1 is in the 27th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel. Now remember, we had looked at Jeroboam a couple weeks ago. He's the 13th king in the northern kingdom, and this is Jeroboam the second, and he would end up having the longest reign in the northern kingdom. And although he was a kind of a not a good king in his heart, outwardly he was a king that at least listened to the prophets. Particularly Jonah was the prophet that worked with him, and he got some preaching from Amos and from Hosea. Wasn't crazy about their preaching, because they preached to his heart, but Jonah preached to his practical life, and he listened to Jonah practically, and because of that, he was able to do a lot of things militarily for the kingdom and to build the wealth of the kingdom, but he never really built up his spiritual strength. But in this 27th year of the 41 years he reigned, a man named Azariah, it says in verse 1, the son of Amaziah, the king of Judah, he began to reign. And so we're going to have the story now of a king called Azariah. Azariah. Azar is a common word in Hebrew. Let me see. Azar. You'll find names like Eleazar. And Azar is like strength. And it is saying, God is my strength. Eleazar, I believe, was one of Levi's sons. He had three priestly sons, one of whom was Eleazar. And Azariah, now you take this root strength, and then you put ayah on it. And it's instead of God is my strength, it's the Lord is my strength. And Azariah was a very common name in Israel. As a matter of fact, as I went through the Bible, there are about 26 or 27 or 28 different people named Azariah. I mean, there was one of David's priests that served in his court. He had a son named Azariah. Nathan, the prophet that spoke to David, he had a son named Azariah. When you read in the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra, and you read about all these people coming back, there's a whole bunch of people from different tribes have a kid named Azariah. It's a very common name. So what you're going to find is this man Azariah, he's giving the name here, but more commonly you'll know him as Uzziah. And so this is King Uzziah. Azariah equals, in this passage here, King Uzziah. And the Lord is my rock, or my strength also. And so he'll be known as that, King Uzziah. Now, this King Uzziah, it says here in verse 2, he was 16 years old when he began to reign. His father, Amaziah, if you remember a while back, he had died by a conspiracy of the people. The people conspired against him and killed him, because at the end of his life, he was kind of disgracing the throne. But when they took him out, this son of his, this 16-year-old son, had favor with the people. He seemed to be a nice young prince. And so the people raised him up to be the prince and to take over for his dad. He was 16 years old when he began to reign. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. She was a good woman that raised him right. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done in the beginning of his life. It didn't complete the phrase there, but early on in his life, Amaziah was good. Later on, he kind of got crazy. He had taken some idols from another area, the Edomites, and brought them into the land, and that's when the people conspired against him and got rid of him. Now, notice in verse 2, this King Uzziah, he's 16 years old when he begins to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. He's going to end up being technically the ninth king of the southern kingdom, which has the temple Jerusalem in it. And he's going to have one of the longest reigns. Think about that. That's 12 years longer than David reigned. That's 12 years longer than Solomon reigned. This King Uzziah, it says about him in verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, the one thing he didn't do right, verse 4, was say that the high places were not removed. Not he, but the people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. And so the high places were those little mountains and those areas of groves where the people would go and still have their own private worship services, as opposed to being obedient and coming to the temple of the Lord. They kind of worship the Lord in their own way. Things don't change. Today we have high-minded Christians that they don't want to come to church. They want to worship the Lord their own way. Today in America, but you've got tons of them. They're computer Christians. They love to type on the computer and done their little letters to people and stuff like that, and dialogue back and forth and debate with people on the computer, but they won't submit to coming to the local church. And that goes on, and leaders can't make them come. And so this man went to the temple, he worshipped the temple, he couldn't make the other people stop. And it's just the same old thing. There are always that independent-minded type of believer who will not conform themselves under the mighty hand of God and do what God says in his word. So that thing went on back then. The high places, I guess, possibly, look at, for example, like Psalm 62. I don't like this particular verse, but it's written there. Today, some of the high places that go on in Christianity are like the seminaries, and they should be removed. I was just listening to a pastor the other day online. My wife and I were listening to a pastor in South Carolina. He's been involved in serving the Lord for almost all of his life, and he was talking about the seminaries now of the Southern Baptists. And he had come out of the Southern Baptist Fellowship. And the reason is because if you're a Southern Baptist church, you have to give part of your earnings to the Southern Baptist Convention. And with that convention, they fund these seminaries. And he said in these particular seminaries, there are all these scholars with high degrees, PhDs and THDs and all these doctorates of divinity, and they're attacking the Word of God, and they're denying the Word of God at the seminaries, and the high places still go on today in Christianity. Psalm 62, verse 7, God is my salvation, okay, and my glory. He's the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah, think about that. Verse 9, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. High places where men of high degrees are. And that went on back in even the area of Judah, and it goes on today in Christianity. They've not been removed. Maybe there are some leaders that should destroy these places. Maybe at the very least you could destroy them by taking away their funding. He said, so we removed ourselves from the Southern Baptist Convention. None of our money is going to support those institutions. We'll support missionaries. We'll support faithful pastors in small congregations, but we're not going to support that anymore. That's a way to remove those high places. We need some people to do that. But this particular king, he did not do that. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. Now, all of a sudden there's a drastic change here. This is a man that rules 52 years. And if you were to go to a number of the books of the prophets during his reign, many prophets had an opportunity to live under his rule. And at the time of his rule, he actually was a man of safety and help for the nation that allowed, if you will, the nation to build its strength up. And during this time of strengthening, and there was a bit of a prosperity, quite a bit of prosperity that built up, and a peace that built up, a lot of these prophets were able to be raised up at that particular time. For example, go to Isaiah chapter 1. And Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah. One of the great books of the Bible is Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah. And Uzziah had that long 52-year reign. And then Jotham and Ahaz, they had shorter reigns. And then Hezekiah. Isaiah grew up during the time of Uzziah, King Uzziah being the ruler. And it was such a good time. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, and although it's not said in here, but what has happened is it Isaiah was troubled. And Isaiah was a bit frightened for the nation because Uzziah, through his strength as a leader, through his ability, and we're going to read about this in Chronicles, through his ability to strengthen the boundaries of the nation of Israel and protect his people and bring them peace and bring them a measure of prosperity, when he died, Isaiah was troubled. And so then thankfully I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And Isaiah was so troubled at the loss of this king. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And God reminded him, look to me. I know you've had a good leader for these years, but you need to look to me. Not only Isaiah, but you'd be able to find this king mentioned in the books of Micah, in the book of Amos, in the book of Hosea. All through there you'll see, for example, I'll just quickly turn, let's see, Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, and Jotham, and Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So Hosea got to grow up under the peace of this man, and because of that, he had opportunities to study the words of the Lord. Amos, the words of Amos among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. You'll read Micah, the prophet. Let me see. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morashthite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Jotham was the son of Uzziah. And so while Micah was growing up, he was growing up during the time of King Uzziah. This was a very interesting man, and basically you could label him as a good king. And if we want to learn more about it, you're going to have to turn to the record of the priests in Chronicles. And so we'll have to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And an entire chapter will be devoted to him in Chronicles as the priests watch this man. So we'll study this one. We're going to jump from Kings to Chronicles because 2 Kings 15 gives so little about him. I want you to see more about him. And it reads in a very parallel account in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 1. Then all the people of Judah, they took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. Because what happened in the last chapter before that is when Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And then he ended up dying. But the people took this young prince who was 16 years old and made him the king. Now, verse 2, he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king, that would mean his father, slept with his fathers. His father had been involved in a battle in Eloth, which is also known as Ezion Geber. It's a town in the south, the southern district of Judah, that actually borders on the top of the Gulf of Aqaba, part of the Red Sea there. It's really a southern portion there. And his father had gone down there. His father was a military type of a king who had built a strong army. Uzziah had watched his father and the way he worked as a leader, you know, obviously as a teenager, as an adolescent, watching his dad and realizing the importance of military strength to the nation. And his father had taken that area, and he knew, I have to strengthen it. And after his father died, the first thing he did was restore it to Judah and rebuild it. First three, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. His father taught him, you know what the nation needs? A strong leader. Their sheep, they need a strong shepherd to protect them. There are wolves out there that will come in and scatter the sheep. And so the wolves at that time were physical wolves. The Philistines, the Syrians, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the people that would come and attack the border towns and try and slowly nibble away at the kingdom, just the way the little foxes try and spoil the vine of Christianity and come in from the outside and work little by little by fraying Christianity from the outside in and working as they can. And yes, there are those that creep inside, but there are those that work in the outer areas and try and take away our witness. Well, this was going on here. And one thing his father taught him, you need some strength. You need some leaders to go out and chase those enemies away. Verse 5, this is one of the good things that he had. He sought God in the days of Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And again, what we see over and over in the scriptures is the importance of following God's word. Strength comes from following God's word. And this young king at 16, 17, 18, 19, on his own didn't have the understanding, so he sought to a man of God who did have understanding of the visions of God contained in the word. It's important to have good leaders, and it's important to recognize a good leader, and then it's important to follow a good leader as he follows the Lord. Like Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. And this young teenager recognized, I can't do this on my own. He didn't have the pride to think, hey, I'm sitting on the throne, I can make these decisions. He realized, I need guidance. It'd be nice if there were young men today that recognized they need guidance. And instead of trying to lead themselves, they would follow other men whom God has taught over decades how to walk with the Lord, to seek ye the good men which have walked in the paths of the Lord, and to follow them. And this young king did that. He sought Zechariah. He sought a man of God. He sought a priest. Today would be seeking a good pastor, a good deacon, a good elder, a good Sunday school teacher, someone that you can find that has understanding in the words of God. And the words of God contain the visions of God. Now, this particular Zechariah, this is not the same Zechariah that wrote the book centuries later. This is another common name, Zechariah, the Lord remembers. Zechariah is to remember. And it was a good name given to good men who remembered the Lord, and the Lord remembered them and taught them. And he did this. And so the importance is, you need to be a seeker of men that have followed the Lord. You need to learn who really has understanding in God's word, who really can read God's word and make it plain and clear to me so that I too can follow in that good way. And that's what he did. And he sought the Lord all the days of Zechariah. Now, the sad thing is, you're going to find that day Zechariah is going to pass off the scene. And when he passes off the scene, that's when Uzziah is going to struggle a little bit. And just by way of this, one other thing God wants you to do, yes, early on in your Christian life, you follow someone that can help you in the ways of the Lord. But then the Lord wants you eventually to learn to know him individually on your own and to learn to get understanding from him through prayer, through fasting, through meditation. He wants the growth to occur, and I'm not sure that King Uzziah ever grew that far. When there was a man to lead him, he did fine. When the man was gone, you're going to see later on, he's going to go off course. But thank goodness that God put a man in the beginning of his life. You know, God will put someone in the beginning of your Christian life to help guide you and lead you. And he'll want you to follow him, but he'll want you to also ask him that you can grow to the point where then you can walk without that leader. And then one day you can be a leader of someone else. It's a procession and a progression in the relationship with God. Anyways, and he followed, verse 5, God made him to prosper. And anytime you walk in God's word and God's ways and God's will, God will bless with prosperity. Blessing follows obedience. Verse 6, what did he do? He went forth. He warred against the Philistines. He broke down the wall of Gath. He broke down the wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod. He built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines, and God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gurbaal and the Mahunims. So what we're learning about him is he gets favor from the Lord, the good grace of God, because he's following God's man and God's way, and he's getting built up in strength as he follows God's way. That's the only way you're going to grow in grace and knowledge and strength is through obedience, and God will give you victory. Now, he had physical victories, but today we can have spiritual victories. The walls of Gath and the walls of Jabneh and the walls of Ashdod, verse 6, and the walls built among the Philistines. The walls are today, they're walls of conceit. They're walls of ideology. They're walls of false belief and religion that heathen and other people around us build up, that they live inside of. And one of the ways that we need to war against them is to break down these strongholds and bring into their minds their thoughts into the captivity of Christ. We got to break down the strongholds that they have. We have to be able to dialogue with them and deconstruct what they believe. That's part of the battle of Christianity. We need to understand what we believe, and we need to show them the error of their ways. Because actually their walls are made of paper machete when the word of God is applied to it. And so that's what we need. And so his battle as a king of the Lord, and today we are priests and king of the Lord, we fight those same battles out there. But notice verse 6. He went forth and ward. You can't win these battles if you don't go forth. I mean, you have to go out and you have to dialogue with people. Well, I'm afraid, I don't know what to say. Well, here's what you do. If you seek out a pastor or a teacher that can instruct you more perfectly in the ways of God and work with you, then you can get an opportunity to go forth yourself. Remember, these Philistines and these Ashdodites that we're going to be fighting against, they know not what they believe. That's why Jesus prayed for them from the cross. Father, they know not what they do. They're inside this bubble that they've made up, that they've been taught by their religious leaders, which are lies to them. And if we would just go forth unto them, we can help them see that which you're counting on is not going to provide for you, and it's not going to save you. And we can show them the real walls of strength, the bulwark of our salvation, which is Jesus Christ and his word. Anyway, so physically he went forth. Today God wants us to go forth. And if you will go forth, verse 6, notice verse 7, and God will help you. And God helped him. When you go forth in these spiritual battles, when he went forth in these physical battles, if you're going forth in the name of the Lord and you're going forth with understanding and the visions and the word of the Lord, God's not going to abandon you in these battles. And how many times have any of us who've gone out into UB or onto the streets or at a mall or in the workplace or in a school and begun to discuss something with someone who's been confused by the enemy, that's inside the crazy walls of religion and philosophy and false science that they have, and we begin discussing it, and then all of a sudden the Spirit of God helps us and brings to mind a verse that we didn't even know we knew, but it's something we read in the Bible, and brings forth something to us that helps them just at that time. You see, if we'll seek God, verse 5, and he sought God, and verse 6, you go forth, then verse 7, then God will help. And the Lord will do the same with you or any believer as he did with Uzziah. And just like the name means, the Lord is my strength, the Lord will be your strength in these things. So anyways, as this happened, verse 8, and he was building himself up in the favor of the Lord, and he was strengthening and fortifying himself in the word of the Lord, and standing as a soldier of the Lord, and going forth and proclaiming the Lord, then what happens is, verse 8, the Ammonites gave gifts to him. He was getting some fame. The Ammonites gave gifts to him, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. And from battle to battle, and from trial to trial, he was building his strength, just the way people do in a gym. You know, you do 5-pound weights and then 10-pound weights, and every time you go forth, you're building your strength. And every time he went forth, he got a little stronger and a little stronger. And when you talk to men and women that are out there going forth in the name of the Lord and God helping them, they get stronger and stronger, and they're more confident in the Lord, and they're able to answer things that 5 months ago they couldn't do, and they have a strength about it, and the fame begins to spread, and people at the workplace and people in the neighborhood begin to recognize he seems to know what he's talking about. He seems to have an answer for these things. Now, some may avoid you because they don't want to discuss it, but the fame begins to spread. That's a man of God. Surely there's a man of God that's been among us. And they know. And they know the difference. And so your favor and your fortification leads to an increase in a type of a fame, not a worldly fame, but a godly fame. And it just says, and then what happens? The Ammonites gave gifts to him. Now, practically what happened is the Ammonites recognized, look at the strength of this man. I don't want to do battle with him. I'd rather be his friend than his enemy. And there will be people that will come along and befriend you and give a gift to you, for example, spiritually, like sitting down at the coffee table with you and saying, you know, there's a problem in my life. I want to tell you about it, and they open up to you. Hey, that's a gift. When someone comes and opens up to you and then says, hey, can you help me with this, and begins to seek your counsel and advice, is that not a gift? Isn't that something we've often liked? Well, that will happen if we seek the Lord. We go forth for the Lord. We let God strengthen us. We win some battles for the Lord. Don't be surprised if people actually come and give you the gift of asking you to be their counselor and have you guide them in the way of truth. And that's what was happening to Uzziah. And we see all this going on in his life. And these are good portraits. And to verse 8, and he strengthened himself exceedingly. And your spiritual strength will grow exceedingly. Now, verse 9, moreover, in addition to all this, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. He built also towers in the desert and digged many wells. What you're watching is the towers at that particular time were literal physical structures built up. When they had walls around a city to protect the city, they had watchtowers built up to keep an eye out for the enemy coming. And towers were places for warning, and then places ultimately that could be used for defense. And so what happens is the Lord is building up physically, and will build up with you spiritually, towers in your mind, like watchtowers, where he'll give you a higher vision. You will actually begin to see problems sooner than you would if you were not circumspect. He'll give you a circumspect eye that rather than getting blindsided by something, you'll almost begin to see it coming ahead of time. And he's building you up in him to have some vision ahead of time. So not everything is constantly catching you off guard and you feel like you're living in this whirlpool with these currents knocking you down. You have some stability and you can actually see the wave coming on its way. And you can see the opposition coming and pray for it and prepare for it and be ready for it and warn others for it. For example, in a family situation where you have the vision now to see that wouldn't be good for my kids. Rather than allowing it to sweep them up and now it's too late and you're trying to help them after the fact, you can see it ahead of time. You can build some watchtowers. Another thing that it can be, as he says here, verse 9, moreover, he built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate. And then he mentions other gates because there were 12 gates in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was the place of the Word of God. And he's physically involved in building up places where the Word of God is being proclaimed. He's physically involved in building today, let's say, local churches, local missionaries, places where we send out people where they have their watchtowers, like we read today in Bulgaria and in the Ukraine, and they're watching for the people there, and he's physically involved in that. That takes finance. It took money for him to build these things. And so, again, practical pictures that he shows there. End of verse 9, and he fortified them. Verse 10, and he built towers in the desert. That's like sending missionaries out to a place where the people are dry and thirsty and have never heard the word of God. And he digged many wells. Now the word of God is the well that contains our water, and we need to dig in many places in it, not just a few favorite passages. We need to learn a little what the gospels say. We need to learn a little what the epistles say. We need to learn a little what the books of history say. We need to learn, we need to do some digging in there so that we can provide people a drink from all the portions of the Word of God. I just met a man the other day, was talking to him, and he's just beginning to read the Bible at my brother's office. And he said, you know, I don't know this, and I don't know that, and I don't know this. And I immediately thought of something that would be a guide and a help to him. And I was able to go home and get something out of my file and give it to my brother the other night, that this would be a help. And it was just a help as a guide to the Bible, that these are the books of Moses, and these are the Gospels here, and these are the epistles. There are many wells in the Word of God that people need to dig into and get into. And so these are things that need to be done. But historically, he was digging wells. It's important. People need water. For he had much cattle, both in the Lung Country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountain and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. He was a husbandman. He was one that wanted to take care of the sheep, take care of the cattle, take care of the vines and the grains. It would be like farming, you would say. Now, back then, Israel was a pastoral, agricultural type of a setup. Today, we're to be pastoral, and we're to love husbandry. We're to love to take care of the flock. We're to love to take care of the vine, which is Jesus Christ, and to work in the spiritual field that God's given us. Do we love husbandry spiritually? Do we love it? It's so rare when you meet a Christian that loves it. That young man that came to visit us last week from Connecticut. I mean, as we rode together, I remember meeting him years ago, and at that time there was a strong a young adult ministry at his church, and there were so many of them, and when I was there teaching, I would work with them in the parking lot and talk with them till late at night. They kept me up till 2-3 in the morning asking questions, and we would have all kinds of discussions. I was there for a week back and forth with all these young men and young ladies and questions, and here it is 5 years later, and he said they're virtually all gone. He said, I'm about the only one left that has an interest. I don't understand why they're not interested. That young man loves husbandry. He loves being involved in the word of the Lord. And what's happened? So many have fallen away. And the question is that we have to ask ourselves, do we love husbandry? Do we love ministering to God's work and God's sheep and dressing God's vine and God's people? Well, Uzziah did. He loved it. Verse 11, moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account by the hand of Jeiel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hands of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. He had a real setup there. He had good order to his military. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. These are the leaders. And under their hand was an army of 300,000 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. He had built up an army of laborers and fighters. And he had set them in order where they just weren't alone. They had leaders. And so I don't know what the mathematic works out there. It's about a leader for maybe every 1,000 men that he had. Did I get that right? I don't know. It's somewhere around there. Maybe every 100 men. My son will do the math for me. But they had leaders, probably one per 100 it works out to. Yeah, and so they had leaders to take care of the men. When you go out with an army, when we would go out on the streets together, you know, we would gather together for prayer, and then we'd go out, and one would be our leader and say, okay, this is the corners we're going to be on. But we had men in order and in rank doing our battles, and that's the way God wants it to do. Verse 14, and Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons. That's like a kind of a body armor that they would put over them to protect them from being stabbed or having a bow and arrow come through them. And he also gave them bows and slings to cast stone. In other words, he equipped his army. If you're going to go out there for battle, you need to be equipped. You know, good old Second Amendment. You need your guns. You need your ammunition if you're going to go out there. If we're going to go out in a battle, we need to prepare for us the host, the shields. We need the shield of faith. We need the spears and the swords that we need to go out, that we can offensively go against our enemy in a spiritual and a literary manner as to how to deconstruct what they believe, what the words of God. We need helmets of salvation to know that we know that we know that we have the salvation that God gave us, and we're assured no matter what happens to us, we're the Lord's. We need the body armor, the habergeons, the breastplate of righteousness. We need our bows and our slings sometimes to cast stones when we street preach, and we have our little bullhorns. Is that what we use sometimes? And we're preaching from a distance and reaching people, you know, 50 and 100 yards away. Verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. There's an interesting word in the King James Bible, the word engine. Now today that's used all over modern society. Oh, you can't understand that book. Well, there's a word you understand. Now it's interesting, that word engine comes from the word ingenuity. Men with ingenuity invented a device that could be used in battle. Now here he says these engines invented by the cunning men would be up on the towers to shoot arrows and great stones, like a catapult. That's what they invented. A way to, when the armies were coming at a distance, they could ward them off by putting big rocks in there, and the catapult would hurl them hundreds of yards away to back them off and tell that enemy, don't attack, this is our city. Find someone weaker to go against. It's one of the ways you ward off the devil. Let him know, don't attack here. This is where our children are. Yeah, you can go somewhere else. And we need to build up strongholds like this and ways to fight at them. And it says, because of this, end of verse 15, his name spread far abroad, and he was helped till he was strong. And so what we're seeing is because of his favor early on seeking the Lord while Zechariah was alive, because God strengthened and fortified him, and because he loved farming, if you will, and husbandry, God allowed him to build, and the nation grew in number, and it grew in wealth, and it grew in prosperity, and he became known. His fame spread. He was a strong ruler. But sadly, verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. So here's this ruler. He starts at 16. I don't know when this happened to him. Some of the writers think this happened to him later, around the time he was in his 50s. So now it's been maybe 35, 40 years into his rule. And he's had victory after victory and victory. And his strength has been built up. And now what's happening, his strength was no longer in his faith, but it was in his fame and in his accomplishments and his achievements, because he's won a lot of victories along the way. He's had great accomplishments and achievements in his life. And the sad thing is, you would think that that would strengthen you against temptation and sin, but it's actually a peril. I mean, here's someone that was fortified and strong. He had become wealthy and prominent and famous. Boy, isn't it the things a lot of the people in the world want? Don't they say the great problem in this world is poverty? The problem with people is they're poor. You know, that's the problem. If only those people didn't have to struggle with poverty. If they have no identity, they have no self-esteem. If we could only build up their wealth and build up their self-esteem and build up their sense of accomplishments, then they'd be okay. Well, actually, the world says, you know, the peril is in poverty, but the Bible's trying to tell you the great peril is in prosperity. After all, who was probably one of the most beautiful, bespeckled with jewels, bedazzled, gorgeous, intelligent, wise, and strong creatures of all time? Would it not be the devil? He wasn't poor. He was rich. He wasn't dumb. He had a high IQ. He had everything, and he fell. And so the story of the Bible is completely different than the story that you learn in class and that you learn in the world and you learn in the newspaper. Prosperity is a greater trap than poverty. If you don't believe that, try and give the gospel or Bible truth to a wealthy American, and then try and go off into South Africa or Zimbabwe and talk to a poor Afrikaner over there and see who's more willing to listen to the truths of God's word. You know, his heart was lifted up. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now I think what happened is, early on when Zechariah was there, Zechariah was giving him instruction in the word of the Lord, but when Zechariah died, he never continued to walk in the Lord's word on his own. And one of the things that a king was to do was to read, particularly in the book of Deuteronomy, every day, to keep reminding him. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, when Moses gives one of his final sermons just before he goes to be home with the Lord, he says in 32, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he." Down in verse 15, "But Jeshurun," this is another word for the Jews in Israel, "waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick." You're getting big and strong. "Thou art covered with fatness." And then what happens? "Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. And when Uzziah was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And what happened is pride entered in. Wealth is a perilous thing. I once heard a German guy say, a riot is an awful thing, as in the Young Frankenstein. And wealth is an awful thing. I'll tell you something. People are excited about the election. And there's no doubt that this guy is better than the alternative from an economic, financial standpoint. And had the other one won, America probably would have been plunged into much more economic hard times, and the amount of poverty would have increased, and more people would have gone on food stamps, and more middle classes would have had their income shrunk and struggled more and more, and it would have put more of pressure on the churches. Now I think things are going to get better financially. But the fear that I have is that that's going to be a greater trip. That now all of a sudden, because our pocketbooks are going to be a little better, that if we begin to be strong in our pocketbook, the church's heart may be lifted up to its own destruction. That's one of the things Jesus tried to tell the church at Laodicea. I mean, thou art rich. Oh, thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But knowest thou not that thou art wretched? And spiritually and miserable and poor spiritually and blind and naked spiritually. And I'm afraid that what happened here may actually make us better financially but worse spiritually. And there's going to be more peril in the prosperity than there would have been if it had gone the other way. The nation may do better, but the church may do worse. I just hope we have the wisdom to get back to the Zechariah's and follow in God's path and not let what's going on around us trip us or confuse us and not go after fool's gold, but stay after the real gold, which is the Word of God. That's my fear that would have happened here. And it's amazing this lesson would come up today, right at this particular time. I didn't choose this. There's peril in prosperity. The book of Proverbs tells us, you know, just give me food that's convenient for me. Don't give me too much, lest I deny thee, Lord, and think I'm doing okay on my own. This is what happened to Uzziah. Now Uzziah's sin here, at verse 16, he transgressed against the Lord his God. He went in to the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of the Lord. Prosperity and success usually produces pride, and that's what happened. His heart was lifted up, and pride paves the way for a fall. It actually paves the highway to hell. And the mistake that this man had was he thought that because he had been successful as a king, he had been successful in physical, let me use the word secular achievements, that he had the right to go in spiritually and become a leader also in the temple and in the church. The duty of burning incense, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, was only given to the priests, not to kings, not to princes. There was a division of duty. Uzziah, because of his victories, because of his strength in his own mind and his achievements, did not understand the difference between the physical and the spiritual. So how does that apply today? Well, in the church, we have some of the same problems. One of the problems that you might have in the church is, let's say somebody comes into the church who in the business world is a success and has managed to put together a small business that makes a few million dollars a year, and maybe has accumulated wealth and prominence and fame within the community, like Uzziah had. He was famous. He built that business, and now it's worth millions of dollars, and look where he lives. Look at the car he drives, and look at the connections that he has. And he comes in the church, and up here is a poor, humble preacher who decided to follow God when he was little and went on to be a preacher, and he doesn't have any worldly success. He doesn't have a lot of money, but he has the hand of God on him spiritually and a spiritual calling to pastor a church. And this guy comes in and says, you know, I could run this church. Let me get on the board of deacons and the board of elders, and let me take over, and I'll burn the incense around here, and I'll take the leadership of this church. And one of the things that happens in most churches is it's very rare today in America where the pastor truly has the oversight of the church. All he is just the guy who fills the pulpit while the board of deacons and the board of elders makes all the decisions, like Uzziah. And the Lord says, no, I didn't give you that calling. I don't care how good you are in business. I don't care how much you've done out there in the world. I called that man to rule this church, not you. The priests are the ones that burn the incense to me in prayer. The priests are the ones that have the visions of the Word of God, not you. You're to follow them, not lead them. And Uzziah made that mistake of coming in and doing this. And when this happened, thank goodness, when he began to do it, verse 17, Azariah the priest went after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king. And they said unto him, it pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but to the priests of the son of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. The people may honor you. The nations around may honor you. You may have fame out there in the world, but God runs this temple, and God runs this church. And thankfully, there were some men willing to stand up. Now, today, one of the problems is the average little pastor, when some of these men who are financially successful come in, he will not stand and say, look, I appreciate the fact that God's blessed you in the world, but God has called this church to be led and guided by him as the chief shepherd and me as the under shepherd, and not as you. But very few are willing to stand up today, and they'll compromise in order to get those gifts that will keep that church going and make it rich, although it will end up being poor and miserable and blind and naked from Jesus's eyes, but it'll look like it has no need of anything from the world's eyes. And so there's a failing today, not only of these Uzziahs that want to come in and take over churches, there's failings of priests like Azariah who are supposed to stand and rebuke those men when they come in and think that they have a calling from God, which they do not have just because they've been financially successful. Today, what would happen is when these men come in and try and pull rank in the church, there are very few men that will stand against them and say, thus saith the Lord. This is God's church, and it's to be run by the chief shepherd through the shepherd he's chosen, not by men of this world, no matter how prominent and successful you are in this world. There are very few Azariahs today, which is why today churches are run like businesses. They're run no different than the world is run. They're run with the same corporate setup, with the same Robert's rules of orders and the same minutes taken and the same votes done, as opposed to getting on their knees and waiting on God to give them direction. Thank goodness at this time there were still some Azariahs. We need some Azariahs today. Anyways, what happened is when they, verse 18, told them, it appertaineth not unto the Uzziah to burn incense unto the Lord. By the way, that's the error going back centuries ago of popishness, where men thought they could be both kings and priests. Lord, today, yes, he does have a government. Yes, he does have rulers that can rule in the government. Yes, he does allow there to be a businessman and that type of things. But those are their secular occupations. In the spiritual realm, God calls his priests. And anyways, when this happened and they rebuked him, verse 18, how did Uzziah respond? Verse 19, then Uzziah was repentant. I wish it said that. No, he was wroth. And when the word of the Lord comes, there's only one of two responses. There's one of humble repentance and then one of anger and wrath. And the right hand is the right one of repentance, and the left one is the one of anger and wrath. And he was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. I'm going to do it anyways. And while he was wroth with the priests, leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And at that time, then the Lord moved in with rapid punishment for his sin. And he gave him leprosy, a visible form of leprosy, a leprosy that could be seen by anyone around. And so at that point there, when the leprosy rose up in him, verse 20, Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. And they did that before God killed him, because the leprosy was just God's anger was burning, and God was getting ready. And they prevented him from dying in the presence of the Lord under the hand, the judging hand of the Lord in the temple. And they thrust him out. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him, and he knew he was but one step from death at that point. Sometimes I wish the Lord would act that way nowadays. He doesn't do that much anymore. But the leprosy is in the forehead. And the reality is, when you listen to these people think what's in their head, you will hear that their thoughts are no longer sacred. They're secular. They're sinful. They're the ways of the world. You'll begin to hear it. And if you're wise, you'll help usher those thoughts back out the church door where they can have them outside and not in the presence of the Lord. And the sad thing is, verse 21, Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death. And he dwelt in a several house, being a leper. Why? For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And what happened is, because of the leprosy, he had to move out of the palace. He had to stay away from the house of the Lord. The leprosy, the sinfulness, leprosy is a portrait of sin. And what happens if you won't repent, if you're angry when your sin is brought to you, and you cling to that sin in anger, and I'm right, and in pride, and in indignation, it will separate you from God's people, and it'll separate you from the church. And it's a sad thing. You'll find a lot of Uzziahs that when they were young and they followed God and they had a Sunday school teacher, but then they got away and they got some success in the world, and then they came in and thought they could run the church, and then they found out they couldn't. They're back out in the world and they're angry at the Lord. And they walk around in their leprous, sinful ways, separated from the true service of God. They're back in the high places like everyone else, doing it their way. It's very sad. Now, what happens for him is, end of verse 21, Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. It was a time toward the end of his life, although, and this is the difficult thing about chronology, you had what they call a co-regency. There were two people ruling the kingdom. He technically was the king for the last few years of his life, but practically he really couldn't serve in the office, so his son had to sit in the throne in his stead. And when you're trying to follow the chronology, you have to take these times of co-regency in consideration when you're doing your Bible math, like Bishop Usher did and Floyd Nolan Jones and people like that have looked at it. But co-regency went on. He should have been the ruler. He couldn't be the ruler. Thank goodness God brought a son, raised up a son in his stead for the last years of his life to sit in the king's house and judge the people of the land. Verse 22, and the rest of the acts of Uzziah, the first and the last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. And you can read more about him in the book of Isaiah. And so Uzziah slept with his fathers. They buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings. For they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. And it's a sad portrait, because now as we're getting to the second half, the latter third of the kings of the southern kingdom, we're beginning to watch them fall away. It's like the church age. It began high with the apostles, and toward the end, it's falling away more and more into the apostasy. And people often start out well, but then they get in back into their own ways instead of following on in the ways of the Lord. Yes, brother.
It says there that he dwelt in a several house. Does that mean that the house
means